thank you so much for being here. It hit me driving in. There are so many places you could be tonight. Thank you for being here. I just appreciate it so much, and trust the Lord has much planned for us. Let's look first at our memory verse. So if you'll pull that out or look at it in your Bible or in your lesson, it's Exodus 15, 4 through 6, and we'll read that together. And then I just want to make a couple of comments about it. Okay. Exodus 15, 4 through 6. Let's read it together. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Exodus 15, 4 through 6. What powerful stuff. This is some good ammunition, our memory verses. I tell you, if all you could remember in a moment is, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. That's a good one to keep going all day long. I wanted to mention, do you notice in verse 4 right there, it says, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. It made me think how last week we talked about showdowns and how God will stir up these showdowns so that by the end of them, everybody knows who is the Lord. And we notice that when that happens so often, in some of the examples we use, the enemy loses good men and loses territory. So I love, again, we see an entire, Pharaoh was put in charge. God raised him up as a leader. He was in charge of, host, another word for host is army. He's in charge of this army. What a disaster Pharaoh was. What a disaster to end up with the entire army under the sea. Great job, Pharaoh. And why is that? That's because Pharaoh dared to rebel against God. And with warning after warning and sign after sign, he hardened his heart. And that's a warning to us. That's not to blast Pharaoh. That would be me if the Holy Spirit hadn't opened my eyes to see. So I wanted to speak to where it says the floods covered them. It kind of goes into detail after detail to picture. You do understand here the waters came back over. They sunk to the bottom. They're covered in the flood. And we've talked already about Revelation 12, where it talks about a flood. You know, God said, I'll never flood again with water, the whole earth, but there's a flood coming out of the dragon's mouth. And that flood is obviously what comes out of the dragon's mouth. It's lies. And there are many now with that deception and delusion there, rather than climbing into the ark of truth and staying above those prevailing waters, many are tasting and drinking of it and just swimming along in this sea of delusion. And it's a dangerous place to be. So when you look at that idea of the floods covered them, they went down into the depths like a stone, which again speaks to the heart of Pharaoh and others who rebel against God and refuse his kindness and refuse his mercy and refuse his grace, that hardness of heart that just sinks you to the bottom. And then we talked about, I just love his right hand, glorious in power and shattering the enemy. So let's go ahead and pray and then we'll dive into our message. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so glorious. I praise you that your right hand shatters the enemy. You let us know it. You've made it clear to us. And I cannot thank you enough for opening our eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit and doing the greatest miracle ever done, causing the likes of us to know you through Jesus Christ, to understand the gospel, to submit to it, and to exchange our sin for the righteousness of Christ. Lord, it's glorious. And we just praise you. Father, there are so many Red Sea kind of things going on, stuck between two hard places, the enemy barreling down and the Red Sea not yet parted. Lord, I know there are many in those positions. Would you please cause us to stand strong, stand in joy, knowing that you will shatter the enemy, whatever that looks like. So, Father, I just pray that you will, as I've asked you, Lord, would you just do wonders to confirm your word? And as we're in your word today, would you just do wonders in our heart, wonders in circumstances, that your great name would be known? And we just praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So what we're going to talk about this morning is, I titled it, In His Presence. and I will go with you, is what he, you know, told Moses, and that's what he tells so many in Scripture. That's what he tells us today. And we had a lesson. We saw where Moses faltered. And remember, God did not get mad at Moses when Moses asked questions, when Moses was nervous, when Moses said, well, what if they don't believe me? God was very kind. He worked with him through all of that. Do you remember? It was when God said, who made man's mouth? It's kind of like, wait a minute here. Do you understand who you're talking to? I remembered my sign the last couple of weeks that means know before whom you stand. Do you understand who you're talking to, Moses? I said, I will be with you. And you think of those times we're with each other and we maybe we go to a doctor appointment with a friend, a scary doctor appointment. It's just good to have each other, isn't it? It's good to have someone with you. So when the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, says, I will be with you, we should be jumping up and down and believing it. Our hope is in believing it, actually believing what he says is true. So Moses did not get really in trouble. He didn't kindle the anger of God until God said, I made man's mouth and I'll be with you. And he said, would you send somebody else? And that's when it kindled the anger of God. And aren't you glad we talked about this, how the Old Testament is written for our example. That's why I love the Old Testament, love to study it, so we don't have to make the same mistakes. We can learn from them. And when we do make the same mistakes, we can learn what to do with that. So we're going to look at Exodus 33, 12 through 17, kind of quick. And I just want to do this because we saw where Moses was and we learned from him. Okay, Lord, once you tell us who you are and that you're going to be with us, it's go time. We don't need to be, you know, falling back or sinking back at that point. But down the road, way down the road in Exodus 33, we're going to see Moses and how he reacts to the presence of God and God being with him. And he's just grown so much in it that I kind of want us to read it together and appreciate how far Moses has come and pray that we might do the same. So in verse 12 of Exodus 33, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, and they're off in the wilderness. They're long out of Egypt at this point. So they're out of Egypt. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. See, Moses is just talking to God like he would talk to a friend, but with great reverence, understanding who he's talking to. Verse 14, and he said, this is God, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So it's no longer send somebody else. It's if you're not going, I'm not going. Wherever you are is where I want to be. Verse 16, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? What made them different? They had the presence of God with them. And when they obeyed his commandments, they were so wise, they would be so much better off than all the other nations because of the wisdom of God. They were a showcase for God's wisdom. That's why their disobedience made them look like all the other nations, and they failed to be all they were even meant to be. And that's a word to us as the church. We need to live knowing God is present with us and living by his commandments so that others get to see his wisdom too. And then verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Isn't that precious? I love that. I think there's two things we're seeing here. Number one, we're seeing intimacy, which is what God has wanted for us. He wants intimacy with us, and he did that. Think of what it cost him. You know, the death of his son on the cross. So there's definitely that intimacy, but there's also that understanding of what can be accomplished when the presence of God is there. What can be accomplished when we're obeying him, trusting him that he is with us, what can be accomplished is going to be things beyond what we can do. If all we're doing is what we could do anyway, you know, that's not that big of a deal. But when God calls us to do things, that can't really be done by anyone but him, that's when the excitement starts. So don't fall back in fear. I can't do that. I don't know what's ahead. I know I keep that. That's why I'm going to be with you doing it through you. And I'm telling you, I don't know what's ahead. I know I keep saying that. None of us do. But don't we kind of sense whatever is ahead, we're going to need to already be walking in the presence of the Lord, already asking him for not only the ears to hear him, but the strength to obey him and to know that his presence is powerful and it's with us. Okay. So then we can jump ahead in time, and God would say to Joshua, who does, after Moses, he takes the people into the promised land. And God said to him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So, and I, of course, it's not underlined in your Bible. I underlined it for our purposes because this is what we're looking at. His presence is everything. And we have got to believe it. We've got to believe that he's with us and he can do anything through us that he calls us to do. Okay. Now, not to throw our precious brother Jonah under the bus, but Jonah is one who ran from the presence of God. And the study I wrote on Jonah, the group theme that I felt like the Lord gave me, I felt like he was pointing out, watch what he's doing, watch what he's doing, watch what he's doing. And it kept saying he was running from the presence of God. And so listen to this verse. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the question is, why in the world would you run from that? You know, I'd be running at that. Just show me where, show me how, give me that. Yet Jonah's running the other way from it. So I titled the study, "Where Else Would We Go?" Because it goes back to, what, you're running from God. Well, where are you running to? Because there's nothing better than him. So why would we run from such wonder? And I think, as we've seen already with Moses, and we see in ourselves, and we see throughout human history, it's often fleshly fear, or it can be self-will. That's not the way I want to go. I just don't, Lord, I don't want that in my story. I just don't. But we've got to learn to trust him and go where he tells us to go. And you know, when it says that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, you may know this, but the Garden of Eden, Eden means delight or pleasure. He gave him a garden of delight and pleasure. So people that try to act like, oh, religion, God, he just doesn't want you to have any fun. Are you kidding me? Delight and pleasure? And it's clean and it's pure and there's nothing harmful. There's no snags that can get you from the enemy. And he walked with them in the garden. That's why it was such a wonderful place. And as soon as sin entered, it contaminated. And we've been at that ever since. Thankfully, he sent his son. And we are now walking with him again through Christ. But it won't be perfect until we're with him in eternity, where the battle is over. And I can't wait for that. So as we think of Jonah running from the Lord, I do love Psalm 119:176. It gives us such hope. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So even when I begin to wander, my shepherd's going to come after me. And that's not to say, that's not to say, the cheap grace, I can live any way I want to live because God will handle it. Mm-mm. He is your shepherd and he loves you. Our goal is to not sin. Our goal is to go his direction all the time. But when we don't, when we mess up, then our shepherd is there to reel us back in. And I love in Psalm 119, I love just the humility of, I can't go the right way to save myself. If you don't show me the right way, I'm not going to know where to go. And yet when I get off track, you get me right back on track. He's just a good shepherd. Okay, we're going to look at a few more verses on the presence of God. And we're not going to read all of these, but we'll be in Psalm 46. We'll be in Psalm 139. We'll look at 1 John 4:4, and then Matthew 28:18-20. So I'm going to go ahead and dive into that. In Psalm 46:1, I usually, in the first verse of the psalm often has who wrote it and different things about it, whether it's a song of ascent, whatever, describes it. I usually leave that out, but it says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song." And because we've read of Korah in Moses and Aaron's genealogy, it's fun as you study scripture when things start being familiar. Like, wait, I've heard of Korah. And, you might or might not at that moment remember where. But I love as I study scripture, it just starts getting a little more familiar. So the psalm, the first verse says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we're talking about his presence and him being with us. This was my grandmother's favorite verse. And she had some rough things that happened in her life, but she knew to cling to the Lord. And that's why this was her go-to verse. So this word, very present help, the word very means vehemence. And the word vehemence means display of strong feeling or passion. So it means vehemently, wholly, speedily, diligently. And then the word present means to come forth to, appear or exist. So the picture we can get from this, only it's so much better, it would be like Superman going in to rescue Lois Lane. That's how vehement it is. That's how quick it is. That's how it matters. That's how passionate he is to rescue you from your trouble. So when you're in trouble and you cry out to him, better than Superman is already there, already on it. And so we want to keep trusting him and crying out to him, and he'll use it to reveal his great name. All right, Psalm 139, we're just going to look at verses 5 through 12. Up until where we're reading, David is just rejoicing in the wonder of God. Just really, you can tell he's just kind of basking in the security he has in God. So verse 5 says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. I love that picture. He's in front of you, he's behind you, and he's covering you. It's just such a sweet picture. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And I want to stop there. Some versions say hell instead of Sheol. It kind of means the underworld. And obviously it's heaven or the lowest low, the highest high. Because if it were actual hell, as in condemned to hell, the whole point is there is God is not present. You are separated eternally from the presence of God. So I did during my nightmare, it did. There were times where it felt like hell. It just did. And I remember one friend saying that, and she said, but the reason it's not is because if it really were hell, God wouldn't be with you, and he is so with you. So know that even when it feels like hell, he's present with you, and he's got a plan, and he wants you to look to him and trust him to keep moving forward in that. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I had a friend who, with a fear of flying, she used verse 9, wings of the morning. She trusted he was on the airplane with her. I do that too. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Even the darkness is not dark to you. I love that. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. When I'm in a dark place, I can't see which way to go. I don't know what's going on. God does. He can see it clearly, and that's why I lean on him to show me which way to go and to help me know what to do next. Okay, 1 John 4:4, we're just going to look at this one verse. And it says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I'm sure that may be a familiar verse with you. Maybe you've heard it for the first time tonight, but I want to hone in on that because what I don't want us to do is to learn about God's presence, talk about God's presence, and it just stays kind of ethereal. You know, yeah. No, I want us to know that next time something comes at us, we're already ready to go. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Because Satan is, I'm telling you, he is good at deception. He's good at what he does. And he wants to convince us that we need to be scared to death. He tries to freak us out. But God is saying, you kidding me? I'm in you. If you're in Christ, I'm in you. And you compare him to me, he's toast. Now you compare us to Satan, we're toast. But when we allow the Lord to fight our battle, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So as the world gets more and more chaotic, nations are rising and falling. And if we had read all of Psalm 46, that's what it's talking about. It is crazy town. And that's when the Lord says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted in the heavens and I will be exalted in the earth. We need to remember that. We need to remind each other. We need to encourage each other in that and not move from that truth. And then I love, we'll wrap up these verses with Matthew 28, 18, 20, because God knew when he was telling Moses, who made man's mouth, and I'll be with you, that Jesus would be standing on the earth after he had already died and risen again, and he's telling the disciples, don't you move until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's a word for us. God has never said, now get out there and do some good. He has said, don't you move until you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're obeying me and the Lord is doing the work through us. So he knows we can't do it without him. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that sounded so much like who made man's mouth, or the chapters we read in Job. I am he, and there is no other. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, with that, sure, and that truth being heard clearly, verse 19, go therefore, under my authority, I'm telling you, you can now go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe always to the I have commanded you, and behold, here it is, I am with you always to the end of the age. That one gets me every time. I love, love, love what an ending. There's no, Hollywood could not put a candle to endings like that when the Lord just, boom, wraps up a conversation with something so powerful. So he is with us. And let me tell you, not a one of us could go and make disciples, or if we made disciples, who knows what it would look like. But he's saying, get out there in my power, my strength, according to my word, make disciples of all nations. Disciples of who? Him, not disciples of us. That would be a train wreck. Disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are teaching people to be students of him. So many of you, and I'm thinking of Janet and others, who just have so encouraged people to get in the word. When we encourage people to get in the word, we're making disciples, and we're leading people to the Lord. So he is the teacher, that's for sure. Okay, now this final slide, I just kind of hope makes sense, because I believe the world we can see, I kind of live on spiritual analogies. Like, I just think the things we can see out in nature, out in the world, are so often there to help us understand the things we can't see. The eternal, we can't see the eternal realm, but it's the most important. It's the eternal. And so I believe God has given us things in the temporary to help us understand the eternal. So one thing, and this is just my opinion, but I feel like the solar system gives us a picture of how things are. For example, we've got the sun, and it's self-existent in the sense that nobody has to, you know, take a torch and light the sun every morning. It's burning. It's burning, a self-existent kind of burning. And it is wondrous and bright, and it's inapproachable light. You can't go to the sun. So to me, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father. He is self-existent. And no one can approach him apart from redemption in Christ. He's inapproachable. But we can approach him in the light of Christ. So then we have the moon, which is, and well, I'll say first the stars. I think the stars represent, you know, God's children made in his image. And I know in reality there may be bigger stars than the sun. They tell us, I know all that scientifically, but the appearance to us is all these twinkly little stars made in the image of the sun. And then you have the moon. And the moon can, on some nights, it is so bright it can cast shadows. But the truth is the moon has no light of its own. It's only reflecting. So the moon has no light. But it makes me think of Satan, who can appear as an angel of light. But there is no light in Satan. So to me, the moon is glorious. The moon is a wonderful satellite created by God to be out there and give us light at night. So yay, moon. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the moon. I appreciate the moon. But I'm saying it can give us a picture of that false light. So if you've got the sun as the Lord and the moon as the enemy, and then you've got the twinkly stars. So this is what I want to share. I hope that made some sense, because the last thing I want to mention is we are purified in his presence. We are purified in his presence. Now, we are purified when we read the Bible. His word of truth purifies us. We're purified as we walk with him. The Holy Spirit keeps us clean. I mean, he is just walking with the Lord is a continual refreshing cleansing. And so there are so many ways he cleanses us. But one thing he's let us know is affliction. He uses affliction to make us genuine, to get rid of the yuck that doesn't need to be there, to purify us. And we want to be careful with that. Sometimes someone is going through a trauma and someone walks up and goes, well, God's sanctifying you. He is, and there's a time to say that, and there's a time to talk about it, but we need to be careful that we're not acting like, well, you must have really needed a cleansing there. That's not, I mean, I thought of Joseph, how Joseph's life, talk about, if you're going to, you know, so often his life, I'm sure, did feel like hell, where his brothers seemed to live an okay life over here. Well, it was the brothers who had the evil envy in their hearts, and it was Joseph who loved the Lord and went on, and Joseph's the one who had more affliction than anybody. So we don't, that's not how we judge things. God is doing what God is doing. It's perfect in each of our lives. So I found this interesting. I heard this recently, and I'm sure y'all already knew it, but the gravitational pull of the moon is what cleanses the water. So, you know, we know it affects the tides. If the oceans and seas did not have the gravitational pull of the moon, the shorelines would be lined with garbage and gunk. They'd be nasty. We probably couldn't even get to the water. The water would not be oxygenated, and all the animals in the sea would die. So God uses the gravitational pull of the moon to keep everything alive and purified. Keep the oceans purified. And I thought, what a picture how God allows even the enemy and awful things that can happen in this life for our purification, but it will not happen apart from his presence. And I read, I don't know if y'all read Marcus Luttrell's book. It's about Navy SEALs, one of the worst Navy SEALs disasters in history. And what I learned from it is when the Navy SEALs are being trained, they think they're just being haphazardly thrown out to die, like push-ups and running and water so cold you can't even breathe. All that's happening, and it feels very haphazard, but the people in charge are, they know exactly the temperature of the water. They know exactly how many push-ups they've done. They know exactly how long someone can stay in water that temperature, and they are watching it like a hawk. Well, that's what God's doing in our life. When I'm like a hawk, this far and no further, Lord, this far and no further, it feels like it to me. But he's watching like a hawk, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he's not going to leave you in cold water longer than you need to be, and he's not going to have you do one more push-up than you need to do, but he is going to train you. And he is going to have you as strong as you can be. You think about it. I don't know if we've talked about this yet or not. I think it popped in my mind one of the times I was teaching before. But you know how he allowed those taskmasters to be so mean to his people? And they were getting workloads like they'd never had before. Couldn't even keep up because they weren't giving them straw. So they were being a little messed with physically, mentally, emotionally. And it made me think of how our own military, not everybody, but depending on your position, our own military, did you know they torture their own? Because you don't want to be captured by the enemy, and that's the first time you've ever been under that kind of duress. That's out of kindness. They don't torture them because they get a kick out of it. They do it and hold them in certain situations like they might be in with the enemy so that if it happens, they're going to be good to go. And they'll be okay. So that's what our Father is doing for us. There are certain things we're like, no, Lord, anything but this. And he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you, and I'm going to use this. And it's going to, you're going to be stronger, and it's going to be used for my glory. So we can trust him in that. And I praise him for it, that he even purifies us, sanctifies us, allows us to go through hard times, but never outside of his presence. He's watching it like a hawk. So the song that we're going to use is, I want to circle back those Job chapters that we talked about. It's the Nicole C. Mullen Redeemer. So it's kind of old school, but it's always good. And it comes from those Job chapters where Job is saying, you know, God is saying to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of earth? Or maybe you can tell me what this, this, and this. And just like a good father, you know, I love the Lord because when you go through his word, and when you experience yourself, sometimes we think it's going to be a moment where he's going to be like, just come up here and let's cut, just sit in my lap. Let me just hold you. There are those times, you know, I just love how he does that. And there's other times we think he's going to be like, just come here, let me hold you. And he says, stand up and act like a man. You know, he does that. Joshua is like, how did we, you know, we just lost at Ai, and how did we lose to such a small number? And he thinks God is going to be like, oh, Joshua, you've been so faithful. And God says, stand up and act like a man. And he tells them exactly why they lost the battle. And he does it because he's a good father. And he loved Joshua. He loves Joshua. He loves us. And he knows exactly what we need in a moment, whether it's something kind of firm or it's just a quick cuddle. Whatever it is, he knows what we need. So let's listen to this song. We'll worship in song, go right into quiet time. If you feel to pray out loud, do. If not, no problem. And then I'll tell you what we're going to do with discussion. Father, we just praise you. We just love you so much. I praise you, Father, for those lyrics that you, the very one who spun the whole universe into orbit, you're the same one who runs to the broken and the weary. I love you so much. I love your shepherd's heart. I love that you see an injured sheep and you are there. You see a sick sheep and you are there. You see a sheep that has done such shameful things, she can hardly stand it, and you are there to cleanse, repair, redeem, and make right. Oh God, you are so good. You see the sheep that's been just almost devoured by a lion or a bear, and woe to that lion or bear. And Lord, you heal, and you redeem, and you use it. And we just praise you, Father. You're so good. I pray that you will use this class just to strengthen us, to unite us, to prepare us, and Lord, that we will just never be the same. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.